Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. That was Matthew 5, 6.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's February 27th, 2026. Hi, this is Dave Fitch, Director of Development with Great News Media, filling in today for Mark Burns on Mark and Friends. Joining me today is Mark Johnson, Senior Pastor of Calvary Church in Springfield, Illinois, and we'll be discussing Matthew chapter 5 as we continue our conversation from last week and the week before through the Beatitudes. This time, we'll be focusing on verse 6. Welcome again to the group of friends that we have here with us. Pastor, we've been on this subject for a couple weeks now, and what is the key thing that you want to make sure we all get from this study of Beatitudes?
When you think about the Beatitudes, the key thing I would tell you to think about is there's a difference between cultural happiness and happiness that comes in the kingdom of God. There's a difference in that cultural happiness is circumstance driven, while godly happiness or kingdom of God happiness is about the abiding presence of God that is in us that overrides even the circumstances of our life that may seem hard or tough to the point that we have peace that passes understanding. So think about that. The person who has this abiding presence of God, something happens in them and or to them, and people around them that don't know God go, I don't know how you're living through this. I don't know how you're facing life through this. And the world, what they do is they go into a funk, or they go get drunk, or they go get high, or they go do something to try to numb the pain of what they're going through, while the Christian, the person that's walking in right relationship with God, has a sustaining, abiding presence of God and the hope and the promises of God that they know this world's temporary, and they know God's going to get them through these set of circumstances. And that's what Jesus is pointing to us, the way to that abiding presence in the Beatitudes.
And when you say abiding, you're referring to something that is there with us every moment of every waking day.
Yeah, all the time. And that abiding presence becomes more, we become more aware of it, even in time, really in times of stress. And all of a sudden, I remember talking to a family going through a severe crisis that lost a child, a young child. And we were being talking to them, and I said, how do you feel? And they said, well, we kind of feel like we fell into a bottomless pit, but there's something holding us up and sustaining us. Well, what was that something? That is the presence of God sustaining them.
Mm-hmm.
And only God can do that.
Yeah, there's nothing in our culture that can provide that.
No, you go to the graveside. What do we have to say to somebody who's lost their husband or their wife? What do we have to say to somebody who's lost a child? We don't have much to say. There's not much you can say that, oh, this is going to get better. This is going to be okay. No, you've just lost the love of your life. You've just lost the child that you love deeply. You've just lost a mom and dad, and you never experienced life without them. There's no words for that.
Mm-hmm.
Only the presence of God can give a person peace through that. Or I lean on temporary things.
Right. And this thing that was holding them up, this family referred to that you mentioned a minute ago, that was something that they had there
already
before they lost the family member.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Well, let's focus in on verse 6 today.
Yeah. Before we do, let me dive in one more time and just say this to everybody listening. April 5th is what's called Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Key day in the history of the church. And if you don't go to church someplace, I want to encourage you, wherever you're at, Iowa, Indiana, Illinois, find a church that preaches the gospel and go hear about the resurrection. Go hear what it means to us. If you go to church someplace, you're in a good church, pray for your pastor, pray for the service, invite somebody to come, take advantage of Resurrection Sunday and get somebody in church. Now, if you're in the Springfield area, and you don't have something on Friday night, that's April 3rd. We have a Good Friday service. It's a solemn service. There's not a lot of fellowship that goes on in that night. We just come in and we commemorate Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And if you want to come and be a part of that, we have communion that night. would love for you to come and be a part of that if you don't have something at your own church. Okay, we're talking about this verse, chapter 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. I love the symbolism that Jesus puts into this so that we can relate to it. So here's my question for everybody in the room. Has there ever been a time, and for those who listen, you can think about this in your own life, when you were really hungry and you couldn't quite get to food, or you were really thirsty and desperate to get to something to drink? Anybody have a story like that of a time when you were really hungry or really thirsty?
I was backpacking out in the Rockies one time when I was a kid, and we were a long ways away from any water sources when we were up on that mountain. Gosh, after hiking all day long, I was about 15 years old. We were so grateful. We actually found some snow that we were able to use for some liquid.
Yeah. Anybody else? You know, when you're really hungry or you're really thirsty, it kind of takes over your life. Mm. It kind of grabs a hold of you, and you become aware of it all the time. Boy, I'm hungry. Maybe you get lightheaded. I'm hungry. Maybe you get hangry because you're hungry. And somebody around you goes, yeah, we need to get them food fast. You know, they're showing it. Maybe you're thirsty. You're desperate for something. We can all relate to this, and that's why Jesus points us to it. The person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. So we've been talking about our need for God's presence. Those of you who are listening, we're talking about this blessing of the abiding happiness of God. So a lot of theologians take that word blessed and they say it means happiness. But this happiness, the reason they put blessed so many times is it's not to be confused with the temporary happiness, but with this endued presence of God, this embedded presence of God that comes into a person's life when they're living for Him, that brings this sense of abiding sustainability and joy into our life. So we come to this fact that we don't know what to do. We need to learn some things. So think about this. I have friends who take cooking classes. Anybody here ever take a cooking class?
I should.
Yeah, I should. Yeah, here you go. How about, I have a friend in our church who's an expert on rare coins. He knows all about rare coins. I have friends who have a great interest in computers. I just want the computer to function for me. If I have a problem with the computer, I go to one of these guys. I don't want to know a bunch more. I'm not hungry or thirsty to know any more than to just be able to function in it. A person who's hungry and thirsty, that drives them to find food. It drives them to find something to drink. If you're thirsty, we want something. So last week, we talked about mourning. We talked about meekness that lead us to a desire to learn and to have an openness to God. I'm mourning over what I've done in my past. I'm now beginning to see those things weren't good. I thought they were going to do something for me. They didn't. They made things worse. I'm sorry I did those things. I wish I'd have done something different. And we mourn that. We're not attracted to it anymore. You know, my drunkenness in the past, my drug addiction in the past, my sexual escapades in the past, all, you know, my anger in the past, whatever it may be, I begin to look at it instead of something I'm prideful about, I'm suddenly going, oh, that caused me a lot of heartache. I want another answer. And then that leads me to meekness, which says, okay, God, whatever you say, whatever you say, which leads us to this desire to not just say, well, I hope God reveals something to me. No, it leads me to a desire to seek for God to teach me something. I want to be in His house and learn something. I want to read His word and learn something. I'm open to it. It'd be like the guy who's, you know, the single guy who goes, you know, I'm kind of sick of living off of frozen pizzas. I need to learn to cook some things. I need to do something different. There comes a fascination with some about learning computer skills, and they really dive into it. If that strikes you, you're hungry for it. You're thirsty for it. When you get off work, you want to go learn more. When you get off work, you want to, you know, learn how to cook or learn how to do something. The same is true for faith. So how does hunger and thirst for righteousness impact us. Anybody have a thought on that?
Looking at what they did in the ancient times when they would walk through a desert and the winds would start to blow and the sand would start to fill their faces, and they'd have to hide their faces actually to keep the sand from going into their nostrils. They become so thirsty that they actually, it was like dying. And so I guess what my whole thought is, I've been thirsty a lot of times, but I want that kind of thirst where I hunger and thirst for righteousness, because, you know, that's what it's really all about, is when we become thirsty, is to seek God and to find that righteousness through Him.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. You know, Joyce, we talked last week for just a minute. Jesus promises this pathway to happiness, blessedness, and yet there are many Christians who don't have it. Yeah. And the reason the Christians don't have it is they never came to this point of mourning what they've done in the past, meekly approaching God and seeing Him as the answer. And they never grew really hungry. They wanted enough to get by. They learned enough. Now, some young Christians, they come in and they're so desperate for God. And they dive in and they're at every service. They're the hungriest people you know. They're reading their Bible all the time. They're trying to grow. They're trying to figure this thing out. But then, you know, life kind of catches up with us. The worries of life, the concerns of life begin to catch up with us, and we begin to fall back on our hunger. We begin to get satisfied with where we're at. Or we see other Christians and we get disappointed. And we think, well, I don't need to go quite so far anymore. That hunger and thirst is essential if I'm going to have the abiding presence of God. Because throughout my life, I'm going to be growing. You're not going to be perfect. I'm not going to be perfect. My wife will tell you, I am not perfect. We're not going to be perfect until we stand in the very presence of God. Until then, we're on a journey. And I want to stay with that abiding presence in me. And so I want to stay hungry to hear what God has to say in the big things and in the little things. So, some people go to church today and they measure a good church service by how they were entertained that day. Was the message entertaining? Did I laugh a little bit, cry a little bit? Was the music entertaining? Did it stir me emotionally? Some go because they want their emotions stirred. They want to jump up and down and do all sorts of things. They want their emotions stirred. And it may be even they go to church because it's a religious ritual. I go every week. It's what I've always done. I've got to go through my religious exercises. They check their little box. Well, I'm not saying those things are inherently wrong, but it shouldn't be just about those things. I can go get entertained going to see a good movie. You know, I can find a ritual going to work out. You know, I can do all sorts of things that supply those needs. If I go to church just to get emotionally worked up, if I go to church just to have fun or to get entertained, and then an hour and a half later, an hour and a half later, I'm emotionally abusing my wife or my kids. I've not been hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Righteousness, how do you define righteousness? Righteousness is doing the right things. So, we get this. Jesus dies on the cross for us. We put our faith in His work on the cross. And we are gifted by the grace of God with righteousness, His righteousness. All of my sin in the past, all that I've done, the enemy will try to beat me up with it, but Christ has covered it. Whenever he tries to beat you up for your past sin, point to the cross. The cross covered me. I'm righteous in Him. But after I'm righteous in Him, if I'm still alive on this earth, He wants me to grow in Him. He wants to sanctify me, we call it. An ongoing work of the Spirit where I'm learning to live the way Christ would have me to live. When Christians stop at some point in their life growing, they're going to set aside the abiding presence of the, of God in their life. We're going to be satisfied as we grow. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What's going to happen to them? I'm going to be satisfied. I'm going to find things. I'm going to grow in them. So when I was a young Christian, I was always afraid I was going to learn something about what I needed to do or not do anymore that I really loved doing or didn't want to do. Oh, man, if I don't want to learn about anything, any more things I don't need to do. I don't want to learn about any things I have to do. Until I discovered, until God pushed through that with me, and I discovered that everything He wanted me to do, when I did it with a right heart to please Him, was satisfying. Everything that He was taking out of my life that I didn't want to give up, when I gave those things up and surrendered them, my life was better. It was satisfying. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the right thing. That person who's seeking for the right, he's going to give up being abusive to his wife. He's going to start respecting her and loving her and treating her right. He's not going to go to work with a heart full of rage and curse and be crude to his fellow workers. His life's going to change. So the friends around him are going to go, "What happened to Bob? What took place?" And then Bob's going to be able to what? Show the glory of God. Show the wisdom of, you know what, guys? I know I used to be that way. I know I'm embarrassed to even think about it. I apologize to you the way I used to talk to you. Watch me. I'm going to try to do better. And there's an abiding presence of God that blesses that. And so that's what we're really looking at as we go through here. The step-by-step process of mourning, of meekness, of hunger that leads me to satisfaction because I'm feeling and sensing the abiding presence of God. If you've ever been in a place where you've done something that you knew God would have you do, maybe you were worried about it. Maybe you witnessed to somebody. God was telling you, go witness to that guy. And you're like, oh, God, he's going to be mad. It's going to be bad. And you're worried or sing this song or do that. And finally you obey God and you do it. No matter how it turns out, the guy may have been mad. Doesn't matter how it turns out. When you walk away from that moment, there's a sense of well done. Well done. Which is the ultimate thing as Christians we should be seeking, is to someday hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's where the satisfaction comes at. So what good is that? You're still acting in the flesh if you're still acting in the old man. No conviction or power to be transformed if you're just looking to be entertained. A good church service isn't the one where we jumped around the most. It isn't the one where we, were entertained the most. It isn't the one where we did the most ritual. A good service is the one where God challenges us, convicts us, draws us into new relationship with Him, helps us take the next step. That's when we walk out going, that was a good day today. I learned some things today. If you walk out and the preacher never steps on your toes, if you're sitting in church and your toes never get stepped on, pray for your preacher.
Yeah.
Pray for him to tell you the truth. If somebody, sometimes somebody says, well, so you preach that and people get offended. Yep. Maybe that offense is really conviction. Had a person tell me that one. You offended my grandson by what you said. Well, maybe it wasn't offense. Maybe it was conviction. Conviction is good if it turns me to righteousness.
One of the things the Bible calls Jesus is a stone that makes men stumble and a rock that makes them fall.
There you go. So, one more step. We don't learn the word just to have biblical knowledge. We learn the word because the Bible is speaking to our lives. So think about this passage in 2 Timothy. All scripture is breathed out by God. For what purpose? It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. It's profitable for training in righteousness. This is what the Bible's for. The Bible isn't just so I can tell you I know more Bible stories than you, or I know more about end times than you, or I know more about creation theology than you. No, it's about me learning the pathway of righteousness. I've known people who had all kinds of biblical knowledge, could argue with you about every kind of doctrine, and if you watch their life, there was no abiding joy in them, and there was no righteousness in them. Now, why is this? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the proof of my growth is in being reproved sometime. The proof of it is in being corrected sometimes. I need to be equipped to be a good husband. I need to be equipped to be a good father. I need to be equipped to be a good grandfather. I need to be equipped to be a good friend. And we do that, we get that when we hunger and thirst for it. When we hunger and thirst for righteousness, how to live God's way. And I turn to His Word, I listen to His Word, I sit under preaching and teaching of His Word, then guess what? I'm going to be satisfied. God's going to reveal to me His kingdom.
You have really enlightened us, Pastor Mark, and I appreciate your taking the time to explain the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount in the detail that you have. Hopefully, your eyes and ears and heart have been open, listener, and you've learned a lot from this teaching. Thank you, Pastor. Mark and Friends is heard at 7:32 a.m. and 7:32 p.m. every weekday. And if you missed a portion of this program, want to hear it again or pass it on to a friend, stop by greatnewsradio.org or wluj.org and listen anytime under the Mark and Friends tab. Thanks for listening, and thanks for being part of our radio family. For Great News Media, I'm Dave Fitch, along with Pastor Mark Johnson and a room full of friends. God bless you. Have a great day, night, and weekend.